So I appreciate that. And it was good singing this morning. I love the singing. Love the hear the people of God just letting it rip. The world does a lot of it. And they seem to be enjoying it. And it's a shame when God's people can't do the same. It's a real shame. Because let me tell you, we're going to be doing it for eternity. So it's good to get in a couple of practice sessions now. Yeah. Amen. All right, let's turn our Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I think perhaps, I was just thinking about this morning, you're not supposed to preach on hobby horses and things like that. So I'm not going to preach on a hobby horse. But I will be preaching from perhaps one of my favourite chapters in the Bible. It's a wonderful chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a lot of truths in there and some wonderful promises and some things that to me are just a blessing. And every time I come to this passage and read it, there always seems to be something new there. The Lord just opens up and he shows you, and there's nothing new in a sense of what is truth, but new in the sense of what God reveals to you. And I think that's the blessing of the Word of God, isn't it? That you can read it and every time you read it, God shows you something different. Particularly if you read it with a prepared heart. If you read it with a hard heart, you'll get nothing out of it. It'll be pretty boring, it'll be pretty dull. But when you get before the Lord and say, Lord, open the Word and just reveal to me through your Spirit some things, well, that's what he does. He feeds us. And it's a blessing that we can have that privilege to be able to do so. And this morning, I trust that you're anticipating God to be opening your eyes to some things this morning, as well as mine, and we'll give him all the glory for it. But let's read in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. We won't read the whole chapter. I'd love to read it, but we'll just read down to verse 13. I nearly said 21. Right, verse number 13. So starting in verse number 1 in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labour, that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, we just come before you, Lord, this morning. And Lord, what a privilege and what a blessing it is, Lord, to be able to sing together, to be able to praise you, Lord, in this corporate way. Lord, as a body called out, Lord, to be, Lord, service in service for you, productive for you, and Lord, to bring glory and honor to your name. And Lord, the world out there has apparently something that they have to sing and dance about, Lord, but their end thereof is the ways of death. And yet, Lord, we have eternity. Lord, we have a blessed life to enjoy here, Lord, and surely that should just put a song in our heart, Lord, even praise to our God. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray you'd speak to my heart this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us. Lord, encourage us. Lord, if there be any rebuke needed, I pray, Lord, that you would do so. Lord, you'd be merciful to us. And Lord, we would be willing, Lord, not just to listen, but, Lord, to do. Lord, to be responsive to what you'd have us to do, we pray. And our Lord, we would give you all the glory. We'll give you all the praise, Lord, because you are indeed worthy of it. And we thank you, we love you, and ask, Lord, you be with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Wonderful passage of Scripture, and there's so many things that you could preach on. And I'd love to be able to perhaps one day just preach verse by verse and just break it all down and so forth. Maybe the Lord will give the opportunity to do that one day. But if not, we'll just pick pieces here and there, I suppose. But wonderful. You could read the rest of the chapter. And some wonderful truths there. It talks about being ambassadors for Christ. We've got a job to do, haven't we? We've got something to tell. And we've got something to show. And it's so important that we are what God would have us be. But this morning I'd like to look at verse number 9. Verse number 9. And Paul said this. He said, "Wherefore we labour, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." In chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "We then, as workers, together with him." Well, particularly verse 9, "we labour, we labour." I think all of us who have been saved for any length of time would understand the biblical truth that we're not just saved for a free ticket into heaven. You're not just saved so that your sins are forgiven. You're not just saved so that one day you can enjoy the presence of God and being there with the rest of the saints of God and the angels and all those that will be there. That's not what you've been saved for. You've been saved for the glory of God. And the Bible says that "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." Now, how does that fruit come? Well, I believe it says in this verse 9 here, the reason how, whatever you want to call it, is because we labour. There's some labouring to be done. The Christian life is one of work. Not to be saved, but because of being saved. And the Bible says that it was foreordained that we should walk in these things, we should do these works, we should be obedient to what God would have us to do, and it is referred to as labour. And in verse number 1 of chapter 6, we're referred to as workers. Now, we're not workers for God, we're workers with God. I'm thankful for that. It's not just left up to me. God gives me the strength and he gives me the enabling that I'm able to do and to be what I ought to be. And it's an important thing to remember, because sometimes I think, well, what am I doing for God? No, it's not what I'm doing, it's what are we doing together. God given me the strength. And without God's strength and without God's enabling, let's be honest, it's impossible to labour for God. The Bible says without him we can do what? Nothing. So without God's help, without God's enabling, it is impossible to labour. It is impossible without worker. So the question that we need to ask then, how can I do it effectively? How can I do it effectively? I guess this morning I'd like to just make a couple points on that. And just to be an encouragement, but maybe a challenge as well. I don't know about you, but there are times when I find the work a little hard. I find it a little bit tedious. I find it a little bit... maybe it's just too much or whatever it might be, but you need to understand some things about it. If you're going to be able to labour effectively, then there needs to be some things in your life that are present. And if they're not there, mark it down. You will find it a bit of a drag and you'll find it very difficult and you'll find it, in fact, impossible, and you'll start to ask, is it really worth it? You know, there are many people who are no longer labourers. They're no longer working. They've given up. And I just want to look at some things this morning I think will be a blessing for us and a help in that particular area. But the first thing that you need to do, that you must have, or you must be, however you want to look at it, is we'll find it in verse 5, and it kind of leads into something. So it's the answer's here, but we're going to go another passage as well. Verse 5, "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God." Okay, so it's of God. And notice this, "who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." That's a key thing there. He's given unto us what? The earnest of the Spirit. Now, what is the earnest? because it's probably a term that we may not be familiar with, but the idea of the word earnest has the idea of a down payment. Has the idea of a down payment. And the down payment is this. It's the down payment of what will be all of the future blessednesses. So you get a little bit now, but you're going to get the rest later. Does that make sense? Now the Spirit of God, let's have a look in Ephesians in chapter 1. Similar sort of idea and thought found here in Ephesians 1. In Ephesians 1 verse 13... Actually, we'll read from verse 11 because it kind of gives a bit more of the context of it. It says this, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, that's the Lord Jesus, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be what? To the praise of his glory, he first trusted in Christ. We're meant to be there for God's glory. That's simply what it's about. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with what? The Holy Spirit of promise. You've been sealed. Notice the word sealed. That's past. It's done, isn't it? You're secure. This down payment's not going to be taken back. It's just a guarantee that's going to happen. It says you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice this, which is the what? The earnest of our inheritance. So there's an inheritance waiting for us, and the Holy Spirit has sealed us until that day, the earnest being the down payment, so that we belong to God. You're not your own anymore. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Now this is critical because the Holy Spirit has you. The Bible's clear on that, isn't it? We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're going to labour effectively for the Lord, it's one thing for the Spirit of God to be in you, but are you controlled by Him? You see, the Bible says that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So an unsaved person does not have the ability to be controlled by the Spirit of God, does he? Or they don't have that. They have children of disobedience. They are not able to labour. They're not able to be workers with God. So a person must be saved. But it's one thing to be saved, but it's another thing to be filled or controlled by the Spirit of God. And let me tell you, if you or I are not filled with the Spirit of God, you will not be able to labour effectively for the Lord Jesus. Can't happen. Because you'll be controlled by the flesh, and we know what the works and the deeds of the flesh are. They go contrary to working with God. And that's the problem. So we've got to start with this one first, because if we don't get this one right, then the rest of it is really, it's good information and it's a bit of knowledge that you can tuck away and maybe be able to pull it out sometime later, but it won't help you much. The first question to ask this, do I want to labour effectively for the Lord Jesus, with the Lord Jesus? Do I want to do that? And if so, am I filled with the Spirit of God? Am I filled with the Spirit of God? You say, what is being filled? Well, we mentioned that as well, but it's to be controlled. Does he have control of you? Does he have control of everything that you do? Does he have control of everything that you watch? Does he have control of every place that you go? Does he have control of every relationship in your life? Does he have control of your spare time, your recreational activity, whatever they may be? Does he have control? And it's a pretty easy one to answer. Because when you're honest with God and you come before him and say, Lord, am I surrendered in this area? You'll find out pretty quick whether you are, because oftentimes what happens is the thing will get taken from you and you'll find out how tight you hold on to it. Isn't it true? Now, he doesn't do that to everything, but I've found that there are things that he takes away to try and get my attention, to show me that I'm not filled with the Spirit of God as I thought I was. And he just gives a little pull on something. You say, hang on, just wait a minute. That's mine. Hang on, just wait a minute. You want to be filled, you've got to let it go. You see, you want to be a co-worker.
you want to be a fellow laborer with God, then you're going to have to get something straight that everything belongs to Him and nothing belongs to you. Effectively. You know, there's a lot of religious activity going on, but it's not very effective. Why? Because not a whole lot of people being spirit-filled. Don't last. Just religious activities. Going through the motions. Doing what we do, because if we don't, someone will ask the question, what are you doing? Why aren't you doing this? That's not the motivation for why we want to be a fellow worker with Christ. The motivation should be because He owns me. I belong to Him. I love Him. Surely that should be the reason. And that can only happen if we're filled with the Spirit. You say, well, why do we keep on talking about being filled with the Spirit? Because it's the most important thing. As a believer, you need to be filled with the Spirit of God if you're going to do anything for Him. Must be filled. You've been sealed. He's the earnest. He's the down payment. But am I filled? Am I controlled? Does He control my life? So we need to be filled. Verse number 18 of chapter 4. Something else we need is, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. One thing you need to be as well, you need to be focused. You need to be focused. When you're filled, I believe God gives you focus. I believe He changes your focus. You see, when you're not filled with the Spirit of God, it's pretty easy to tell, because your focus won't be on the things of God. It's pretty simple. You can go to church every Sunday and not be Spirit-filled. You can turn out for every single outreach thing and not be Spirit-filled. But let me tell you something. If you are Spirit-filled, then you will be in church every Sunday. And you will be at outreach when it's going on. Why? Because your focus has changed. Your focus has changed. Hey, Paul says here, we don't look at the things which are what? Are temporal. He said, we look at the things which are what? Eternal. You say, how can you see something which is eternal? It's out of sight. No, we look by faith. See, your focus is on faith, not on feelings. See, what's around you is pretty much how what makes you feel. It just, I don't know, invokes passion. It evokes all these feelings within you. But it's temporal stuff. Focused. Wherefore we labour. One of the ideas of that word labour is to make one's aim. To make one's aim. Hey, when you're taking aim at something, let me tell you something, you're focused. I don't know about you, but probably some of you would be very much identified with this, but have you ever been shooting before? Shooting a rifle, you've been hunting or target shooting, whatever it might be. Whether you're for shooting or not, it's beside the point. I'm making this as an illustration. But when you look down your scope, you want to be pretty focused if you're going to hit what you want to hit. It's no good just holding that rifle out and just going bang, 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 bang like that. Just randomly firing off shots. That's not your aim. Well, it shouldn't be. One of the things which they teach you when you do your gun safety course is this. Identify the target before you pull the trigger. Part of your safety course. Why? Because they want you to be focused. Paul says here, don't look at temporal things, look at eternal things. Be focused. You know, the regular Christian's not very focused. Every now and then we get in focus. But I believe he's talking here about a life that is focused, not just every now and then. Focused. What did Apostle Paul say in Philippians? He said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark. What do we call that? We call that focused. He's got his eyes on something. You know, if you're going to be labouring effectively, you better know what you're going to be labouring with and how and everything. You better be focused. What's it achieving? Hey, often I talk about it. Probably you've all heard me say this one time, or I don't know, but you know, we spend our entire lives working for something that is just simply of this world. We put all our effort, all our energies into it, and by the time you get to, you know, old enough to be able to enjoy it, you're too old to enjoy it. And you leave it all behind anyway. You say, is there anything wrong with working a job? No, there's nothing wrong with working a job, but let me tell you something, if that's your focus, something's wrong.
It ought not be your focus. Focus ought to be the Lord. Should be eternal things. Should be something that has some value in it. There's not a whole lot of value in the things of this world, is there? You know, money is just a means to an end. You have to have money to live, I suppose. But if that's all you're focusing on, I can never guarantee you something. You miss the mark. You're aiming at the wrong thing. Now the Lord Jesus could say, he said, labour not. Labour not for the things of this world. Labour not for the temporal things. It's not important, is it? What's important? What's your focus? Focus is, I guess, something which denotes just a direction, doesn't it? Somewhere where you're headed. Hey, we're headed to heaven. I'm not sure about you, but where I live, that's not a real big deal. I enjoy where I live. I thank the Lord. And when we moved into the place, I took the family out the front door. And I said, right, this house is the Lord's. Let's commit it to him right now. Prayed and said, Lord, this is yours. You do what you want with it. I've got to live somewhere. Well, I've got to look after my family. But my focus, the focal point of my life, is not to make something bigger and grander and better. And I'm leaving it all behind. Use it for God's glory, but be focused. Be focused about it. Verse 9 again. Wherefore we labour that whether present or absent. Present or absent. So whether we're here or we're in heaven. What's the desire? We may be accepted of him. You must be faithful. You've got to be faithful. Present. If I'm absent, I'm in heaven. But if I'm here, I'm present, aren't I? Present meaning ongoing. Not just right now, but from now until I'm absent, I better mark it down. I've got to be faithful. I'm going to stick with it. You know, there's not a lot of stickability in Christianity today. Not a whole lot. You got people coming and going. They walk in one day, walk out the next. You see them 1 week, you don't see them another 6 months. All these kind of things. That's not faithfulness. Now, I understand. There's some things that can come into a person's life, whether it be health related, whether it may be even work related, or some things that come into a life which only God knows in that person's heart life what the importance is. I don't know. I'm not going to be the judge of it. But if a person's well, if a person's able, and a person has any sort of determination and grit and commitment, they're going to be faithful to some things. You know, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 2, moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It's required. You want to be effective, well, you must be faithful. You know, something else that goes with this, I split it in two, but it could have been one. It's not a biblical term, but it's something I think we relate to very well. Faithful has this idea as well. You need to be full time. You know, there's no casual vacancies in Christianity. There's no such thing as part-timers in Christianity, or there ought not be. But you know what? Most Christians are looking in the vacancy section for jobs, job application, and they're looking for some kind of a job application that says this. No experience required, no commitment required, one day maybe a week, and that being Sunday. Great pay, full of blessings, eternal home, all the trimmings, you won't find it. And yet most Christians are looking for that kind of job application when it comes to being a worker. Casual. Part-time. Semi-retired. There ain't no such thing. I know it's bad English, but there ain't no such thing when it comes to being a co-worker with God. You want to be a co-worker? You want to be effective? Then you better mark it down. It's full-time positions only. It's full-time. Christianity, the reason why the world is such a mess is because there's too many part-timers. They're there Sunday morning, that's about it. The rest of the week, you wouldn't know who they were, where they went, what they did, because it counted for nothing for eternity. Present or absent, what does that mean? Faithful, full-timer. You're just there. Now, I'm not talking about every single day you need to be out door knocking. I'm not saying that every single day that you need to be out, whatever it might be. It's not talking about that. It's just talking about working with God. Do you know what, give the picture? If you're a mum at home and you're working with the kids and you may be homeschool, you send them, I don't know what you do, but you're full-time. And you're working with God for the benefit and blessing of your family. There's no difference with that with someone going out in the street, you know, handing out tracts. It's important. All is important to God. See, this whole idea of, oh, we're all workers, we're all co-laborers. Oh, that's just the preacher's job. It ain't just the preacher's job. That's everybody's job. Whatever it is that God calls you to do. You say, I don't know what God calls me to do. Well, I'll tell you something. You better get alone with him and find out what it is, because if you don't, you're wasting your time doing what you're doing now. It's a waste of time. I'll show you why. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's how I know it's a waste of time unless you're doing this. We labour. Why? Because guess what? There's a day of reckoning coming. There's going to come a day when you're going to stand before an almighty God and you're going to have to give an account for every little thing you've ever done. And I don't know about you, but that strikes a little bit of fear in my heart. That caused me a little bit of concern. There are a couple things in particular which give me great concern, and that's this. The Bible says this, that every idle word that man speaketh will be given account for. And do you know what the word idle means? It means this, unprofitable, no value. So here's the thing. Every single word that you say, doesn't matter whether it's under your breath, whether it's to a friend or out in the world, wherever it may be, you are going to give an account for it. You say, that's pretty serious. That is absolutely devastatingly serious. Everything I say, I will give an account for. The Bible also talks about the secret things being revealed. I remember once preaching this a little while ago. Secret is this. I know it. God knows it. But nobody else knows it. Now, what's going to happen? Well, everybody else is going to know it. That's why it's going to be revealed. You say, well, I've confessed it. I've stopped it. I'm not doing it. I'm not going. I'm not watching that. You're going to give an account for it. It's going to be revealed. You say, well, that's not fair, though. Why is it not fair? You took the liberty, or I took the liberty in doing it, thinking no one would find out, when God says, no, there's going to be a day of reckoning. You see, the Christian life takes on a lot more serious note when you start thinking about it, how serious it really is. And this whole idea of being a casual part-time Christian won't cut it on Judgment Day when you're going to give an account for it. I get away with it here. You will, but you won't get away with it in heaven. You say, well, I lose my... You will not lose your salvation. Here's the thing. Condemnation is me receiving the penalty and the punishment for my sin. Judgment is me giving an account of why I did it. It's going to happen. I will stand before God. And not just the God of who I'd like to be of my imagination, who's about on my level. No, the infinite, eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing, eternal God will reveal everything. And we'll have to give an account. You say, that's kind of pretty heavy. It ought to be. It ought to make us pretty serious about it, shouldn't it? I just want to be a part-timer. Well, you signed up for the wrong thing, if that's what you thought it was. You've been saved from hell, the debt that never could be paid. I think it's about time we started giving something back to the Lord, what he's done for us. Oh, we don't like this sort of stuff. I don't like this sort of preaching. I hate it. I would much rather just get up and say, look, just go do the best you can and it'll all work out in the end. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible preaches something a whole lot different. And I'll go with God's word on it. Filled, focused, faithful, full time. Fervent. Must be fervent. Have some zeal about it. Have some passion about it. You know, there's not a whole lot of zeal for anything godly anymore, is there? You watch anybody get up and say anything about God and the Bible and they're shouted down. You know, this whole thing happened over in New Zealand. Some bloke gets up, whatever he was thinking, I do not know. Shoots a whole bunch of people. Totally wrong. I denounce it every day of the week. But one thing I would denounce, the New Zealand Prime Minister gets up and has 2 minutes of silence for him and then has the Muslim call to prayer over the national radio waves. Thank God there was one church leader who got up and said, this is an absolute reproach. That across the airwaves is this call out of Allah being only one God. He's not a God, he's a false God. Gets denounced for it, gets ridiculed for it. Hey, at least someone had some gumption to get up and say there's something wrong with this. Hey, there's something wrong with a bloke shooting 50 people, but there's something also wrong if we can get up and say, praise Allah. He ain't no God. People get denounced for it. People get ridiculed for it. That shouldn't stop our fervency, should it? Shouldn't stop our zeal just because someone shuts the door and says, I'm not interested. I don't want that tract. Don't talk to me about God. Thank God. The Bible says about the Lord Jesus, the zeal of the Lord. He was full of zeal. Thank God he was fervent when it came to me and praying for me and then dying for me. Not a whole lot of zealousness out there, is there, folks? I'm talking about myself. I don't know about you. Struggle to get out of bed in the morning, let alone go and give someone a tract. How are you going to be effective? You need to be fervent. Let's have a look in Colossians chapter 4. See, it's not just for the lost. You ought to have a zeal for the lost. But how about a zeal for one another? Have a look in verse 12, Colossians 4. Epaphras, who is one of you, servant of God, saluteth you, always labouring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Verse 13, for I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you. And them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. There's a man who was commended for his fervency, his zealousness, and he's zealous for the believers. You know, when did we last pray fervently and zealously for one another? Got serious with God and said, Lord, I pray for Brother Shay, you just fill him with your spirit. You get a hold of him, shake him up and turn him into a man of God. You know, when was the last time you prayed for, you know, for Crystal at home? Said, Lord, fill her with your spirit, help her with the kids. Give her a desire to please you and to serve you. You know, when was the last time you prayed for, you know, for anyone here? Reese, Andrew, Pastor, Brother Colin, anyone. Said, Lord, get a hold of them. You see, we're not very fervent. We're not very zealous. Why? Because we're not focused. We're not filled with the Spirit. We're not very faithful. We're not full time. There's a whole bunch of things we're not. You want to get a good look at fervency and zealousness, just watch a football game. And you'll get a pretty good idea of what it's all about. You'll get a real good idea. I've been to a couple over the years. I haven't been for some time. I'm not saying it's wrong to go. I just prefer not to go. Because it's intimidating. It's depressing. It's discouraging. You know, 100,000 fans yelling at one guy in a white uniform because he made the wrong decision. Yeah, he got it wrong. He's only human. But man, they abuse, they ridicule that fella. They will take him to the cleaners. They will analyse everything he says and does, how he walks, how he looks, and call him every single thing under the sun you can think of, plus a few more. You talk about zealous, fervent. You go over to Europe and watch some of these big soccer games. You got mob rules. You got people killing each other in the stands and setting off rockets and bombs, all this kind of stuff. You talk about fervency. You talk about some zeal. They got it. And you know what? Not one single bit counts for anything. And someone says to you, are you a Christian? Well, I'm a Christian. But not that type of Christian, you know, not one of those fanatical Christians. What do you mean you're not fanatical? What do you mean you're not fervent? What do you mean we haven't got any zeal there? Why? Because it's not there. Now you got guys, they'll die for their club. You know, a few years ago when Brazil got knocked out of the last four in the World Cup, whatever it was, there was people committing suicide because their team didn't make it. Dying for the cause, foolishly. Fervent zeal though. Incredible zeal. But at the first hint of any kind of hardship whatsoever, we're that soft, we'll just curl up in a corner and say, we'll just pretend it didn't happen. We won't say anything. We won't be confrontational. No, what we're saying is we won't be a co-worker with Christ. That's what it is. You know some words that Paul uses here? I think it sort of indicates that we need to be fervent. Verse 1 of chapter 6, we then as workers together with him beseech. You know, beseech is a word that has to do with fervency. I beseech you, I beg you, please, please, don't waste your time focusing on the wrong thing. Focus on eternal things. Focus on being a co-worker with God. Verse 11, chapter 5, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What's he saying? He says we get serious when it comes down to warning people. We're pretty fervent about it. We're pretty zealous. Fervency. Where are we at, brethren? Where are we at? Where am I at? Was it a hassle to come here this morning? Hey, it might have been a hassle if you had four kids, you had to get up out of bed and different things. But the thought of going to church shouldn't have been a hassle. Should have been, Lord, I just can't wait to get there. Sing my heart out to you. Just knock me over with the preaching, Lord. Just fill the preach with your spirit. And limb let it rip. Break me down. Open me up. Do some surgery on me. Change me, Lord. Is that how we were? Was there some fervency about our desire? Or was it just, oh, we go another Sunday. Hope it hurries up and gets it done with so we can get back to what we're going to do Sunday afternoon and then we finish and then, oh, ripper, back into a boring week again. What an existence. No wonder lost people don't want what we've got if we haven't even got anything ourselves. They look at the church and they say, if that's the best you can have, keep it. Zeal Webster said this, passionate ardour in the pursuit of anything. Passionate. Let's finish with this question. Who are you labouring for? Who are you labouring with? Or what are you labouring for? Because you're either labouring with Christ or you're labouring for yourself. There's only two ways. It's simple. Are you labouring with God for the things of God or are you labouring for yourself for the things of this world? That's really where we can break it down to two things. And you be honest before God and say, God, you know my heart. I don't even quite know where I'm at myself. But by your grace, if there's things in my life that are hindering me from being a
co-worker with you, then help me turf it out. Help me get rid of it. First and foremost, we said at the start, be filled with the Spirit of God. Be controlled by Him. Take your hands off everything. You can't work it out anyway. I can't work it out. So why try? Say, Lord, it's yours. I've got no hope with it. I've got no show with it. Lord, just take it, use it, whatever it is. And then by God's grace, get a bit of focus back on what's eternal. Just write it down the book somewhere and say, Lord, by your grace, I'm going to be faithful. I'm full time now for you. And say, Lord, please, give me some fervency in my heart. You can't work it up. You drive yourself crazy trying to make yourself zealous. But say, Lord, please, put in me a passion. Put in me that desire which is going to help me be effective for you. Don't work it up. See, it's not a work of the flesh. It's a work of the Spirit of God, Him putting that in you. That desire and the willingness to do what God wants you to do. Now, is that you or me? Don't go out of here and say, I was good, but I'm not interested. Because if you do, you will stand before God one day at Judgment Day and everything's going to be revealed. You say, you're threatening me. No, I'm just telling you the truth. This is what's going to happen. And then it's going to be a please explain by God Himself, not by me. I've just, by God's grace, delivered the message. And I'll tell you something. I'll have to go away and deal with some things too. You worry about yourself, don't worry about me. I'll worry about myself and I'm not going to worry about you. In this sense, I've got a whole lot of things God needs to deal with me on. But don't shut up shop and say, look, Lord, I'm not interested. No, you deal with full Lord, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, sometimes your word is like a hammer. It breaks in pieces and delivers some blows upon us, Lord, upon our spirit, our soul. And Lord, we cannot deny that the Holy Spirit of God is working on our heart on something. And Lord, I don't know where people are out here today. I have no idea. I struggle with my own heart, my own life. But Lord, you know absolutely everything, Lord. There's nothing we can hide from you. Lord, we can put on some sort of a front for other people, but Lord, you see behind every little thing. And Lord, we know every idle word, every secret thing. 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about all our works will be tried. It says if there's those that are burned, we'll suffer loss. And Lord, that word loss has the idea of damage. And Lord, how damaging will it be if we stand before you, Lord, and have nothing to show for a life wasted on this world and the things of this world. Lord, how terrible would that be? Lord, we can't imagine, Lord, your great love for us. Why you'd want to love us? Why you'd want to even die for us? Lord, when you know how prone we are just to be in the flesh. Once we're saved even. And yet, Lord, you see value in us. Lord, you love us still. You are long-suffering. You're merciful. You give us time after time after time, Lord. And Lord, I thank God. I thank you for that work of grace in my heart and life. And Lord, I don't know. Lord, it just... why we struggle so much. Lord, I know it's the flesh. We just aren't spirit-filled. Lord, I pray everyone here this morning, Lord, would get a hold of something. You'd get a hold of them. And Lord, by your grace, there'd be some co-laborers, some fellow workers with God, Lord, leave this place this morning. Lord, effective in whatever they do for you. Lord, it's not all the same work. It's a different work you've called everyone to, Lord. But we know, Lord, that it has eternal value, Lord, if you've set them to the task. I ask, Lord, that you would be pleased and glorified, we pray, and ask in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.